Good evening. It's time for us to go ahead and get started with our lesson for this evening. Before we get started, I'll ask Brother Jesse Daniels to lead us in a word of prayer.
Father in heaven, we thank you for all the blessings that you've given to us. We pray that you help us keep us mindful of those blessings and help us remember where the source of those blessings is. And Lord, we pray that we study your word tonight. We open up your scriptures and open up our hearts and minds to listen to what it is that you have to teach us so we can write it on our hearts and so that we can share it with the world and so that we can do it with reason and with love in our hearts. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So we've been studying in several lessons. This is lesson five of investigating Christian evidences. It's not exactly five. There were a few extras in there that we didn't get through the entire lesson. So if you don't have a copy of tonight's outline, it's out there in the foyer. But what we've taken a look at so far is the case for the existence of God through the cosmological argument, like taking a look at our universe and everything that is there, how this universe came about, why it's here. We talked about the teleological argument, or the argument of purposeful design, and that we can see design within the universe itself, and we can see design in our very bodies that God has made. And we're going to take a look at arguing the case for God in the anthropological argument, or the human argument, things relating to us, and something specific that is only found in us, in all of nature, and that is morality and ethics. So what is morality and what is ethics? Are they the same thing? Any idea? They're very, very close. Morality is the principles concerning the distinction between right and wrong, or good and bad behavior on a personal basis. My morals may not necessarily be your morals. And then there's ethics. Ethics is more of a system of morals, or a governing, putting it down in writing, something that is a guideline of what morals are. And it's a standard of which we can all agree upon as the moral standard. That is the difference between morals and ethics. They're very similar, and they go hand in hand. While there are sometimes used interchangeably, they are definitely different. Ethics refer to rules provided by an external source. Example, codes of conduct at a workplace, principles of religion, those are all ethics. Morals refer to more personal matters. There was an eminent evolutionist of Harvard University, George Gaylord Simpson. Some of you may have heard that name. He stated, although man is the result of purposeless and materialistic process that did not have him in mind, nonetheless, good and evil, right and wrong concepts, irrelevant in nature except from the human viewpoint, become real and pressing features of the whole cosmos as viewed morally, because morals rise only in man. So when we talk about morals and ethics, even those who are non-believers, that don't believe in God, understand that in nature, we're the only ones that have these. Let's take, for instance, a lion that goes out and kills a beautiful baby gazelle and separates it from its family. And there is no remorse in that lion whatsoever. It has no moral dilemma about separating that child from its family for its meal, for its sustenance. It's part of its life. It's part of survival, survival of the fittest. Well, let's take a dog, man's best friend. A dog has no qualms about stealing a bone from its brethren dog. It thinks nothing of it. It'll go and take it, and if it has the ability and it has the mass and it has the strength and the power to do so, it will. It has no qualms about what it's doing. It has no moral dilemma or law of ethics to follow. The idea is survival by the fittest. And most evolutionists support that line of reasoning. Yeah, that makes sense. That's what Darwin said. You know, essentially, the stronger of the species will survive. The stronger of the species will propagate its seed and will be successful. Well, why do we then, if we're at the top of the food chain, why in the world do we have ethics and morals that you would think hamstring us as far as being the top of the food chain or being survival of the fittest? Why would we develop this system of rules that makes us feel guilt, makes us feel bad about doing wrong things? Where is this concept of doing wrong even come into existence? How is that a natural thing? Kevin?
Well, that's the problem with the evolutionary theory, is they cannot explain morality and the development of morality.
Well, that's why we're going to talk about that very thing tonight and some of the ideas that they have tried to come up with as to how morals and ethics naturally occur. Even though here, George Gaylord Simpson says, and many agree, it's not a naturally occurring phenomenon. Jesse.
And, a lot of the ideas behind, theories of the creation of sort of government, which is what we're talking about, a set of rules that we all live by.
Yep. And yet we have groups of people like PETA, people for the ethical treatment of animals. I have no problems with them being in existence, and I have no problems with treating animals in an appropriate fashion. But some of those individuals take things to an extreme, to the fact that they put animals on an equal level as humans, any and all animals, not just the cute and fuzzy ones, which, you know, to their credit, they're being fair. But the thing is, nowhere in nature, as you have said, as I think we can all agree, nowhere in nature does ethics or these feelings and emotions exist except for on the human plane. Now, can animals exhibit emotion? I think there's enough evidence that we can say yes. Now, I might question, you know, somebody with like a ball python or huge anaconda, you know, saying, it loves me. maybe with ketchup. Okay, maybe. I mean, there's some extremes on that, I suppose. I love animals. Do animals love me in the same way? I can't say for certain. There's definitely evidence that dogs have that certain loyalty, and they do exhibit some emotional responses, but not near to the level that we do, and not to the extent of you don't see two apes sitting down and saying, "Oh, Jeeves, do you think we ought to write this down that, you know, you should not steal my banana?" We don't see those things. They don't have the capacity to do those. We, however, do. Where in the world did this come from? Well, I think that question is a rhetorical question. It implies the answer. Where did it come from? It came from outside of nature, because we don't see it anywhere in nature. So if it came from outside of nature, where did it come from? Before we get too much further into that, we're going to end with that answer to that question, or what I believe is the answer to that question. But first I want to take a look at three words. Now, as I say these words, I want you to think of the emotional response that you have to these words. Murder, rape, adultery. Do these words, do these actions stir an emotional response to you in some way? We as humans see just these three things as irreprehensible, as really, really bad. In Texas, if somebody sees you as an eyewitness to a murder that you committed, they have a policy of, you kill someone, we will kill you back. So there is definitely severe punishment that we impart for doing these things. It is not exhibited in nature. However, rape is evolutionary, biological, and natural, according to biologic professor Dr. Randy Thornhill. I want to say that again. This is a quote from him. Rape is evolutionary, biological, and natural. It is a form of spreading your biological seed. As Darwin had stated, we have an animalistic need to propagate our species, or our own genes, our selfish genes. That sounds horrible to me. How in the world can a person come to these conclusions? Well, yes, in the animal kingdom, that happens all the time. We, however, find that reprehensible. Jesse.
like you pointed out, you know, for them, it's just part of, you know, propagating the species. And, you know, in their DNA, you know, that's part of nature. And what you're saying is also true, and I think that, you know, where you're headed is that we, you know, see that as, you know, something that is so vile. Mm-hmm. That it just the very word enrages us or makes us sick.
Correct.
And even though you see it exhibited in nature all over the place, and so the question, of course, becomes, you know, why is something natural in the natural kingdom not accepted for human beings?
Exactly my point. The statement is not incorrect. It is observable in nature that rape in the animal kingdom occurs. Murder in the animal kingdom occurs. Adultery in the animal kingdom occurs with great regularity, and there is no upset in the animal kingdom over this. However, in our kingdom, there is great unrest if any of these things or similarities of these actions occur. Kevin.
It understand the world the way this biology professor does, you can definitely understand where he's coming from. Because as far as he's concerned, there is no God, there is no soul, there is no higher moral authority. We are just another species roaming the planet that has just happened to rise to the top of the heap. And from his perspective, we're no different than any of the animals out there. That's the sad part about how he thinks and what he's teaching.
And that's the scariest thing. Whenever a new freshman goes into college, this is the thing that is going to be taught to your children in those colleges. It is part and parcel of the regular curriculum. And how it is that we may or may not be responsible for our actions, as we're going to go into here in a little bit, as to how they explain how we do these things. Dale. Right. Exactly. So there is a huge dichotomy, a paradox of, okay, if this is a natural thing, then why don't we allow it to go on? Jesse. That is the question that we need to instill and plant the seed in the individuals that are thinking this way. Okay, if you are right, why are humans different? And you can observe that humans are different. Why is that? David. It's a huge stretch. Going back to some of the evidences that we have previously talked about, we are fearfully and wonderfully made according to the scriptures. And once again, we see that we are set apart from everything in creation. We are made special in God in the fact that we are made in His image, in His spirit. So we are inherently different than anything else on the face of this planet. Murder, a MIT psychology professor, Steven Pinker, argued that women who murder their newborn children may not be mad or evil, but obeying some sort of primeval instinct that compels them to sacrifice their children for the greater good of the tribe. Poppycock. But it is along the same lines as this professor of biology. The idea is that, as David was suggesting, the idea that we may have developed from some other lesser beings. I do not believe that, and I do not believe the scriptures support that whatsoever. Jesse?
But even what was just stated was a moral decision.
Correct. Mm-hmm.
Right and wrong. There's a morality there, that she's choosing in that. And so if we don't see morality, as we have already stated, if we don't see morality in the animal kingdom, how could that possibly be true in this regard? If there's no morality in the animal kingdom, but there is morality amongst humans, how can she be acting on something written in her DNA from, millennia ago?
But even if there are not ethical laws in place, even if ethics itself does not exist, there's something visceral, there's something inherent in us that tells us that murder is wrong, that adultery is wrong, that rape is wrong, that theft is wrong, that all of these things are wrong. There is something in us. Generally, we call it guilt. We do something that hurts someone else. We feel guilt. Animals do not. Why is that?
Normal humans feel guilt.
Okay. Normal humans feel guilt. A person that is not mad. A person that is not insane. And we are talking. I mean. All mental health excluded from this argument, okay? Well, let me preface that. anyone in their right mind.
Some people just choose to be evil. That's just the way they choose. They have no morality whatsoever. They never feel guilt because that's the road they choose to go down. And for somebody to actually make this statement that this idiot made, that's what it is.
Yes.
I mean, this is someone who probably has a man that has a husband that will never have children and is trying to make excuses for the mistakes that people make.
And that's
their
it.
Life.
Some of the
biological, theoretical nonsense to explain the sadness that occurs when a woman is suffering from postpartum depression and she makes this horrible decision to kill a child, and this guy is trying to make an excuse. Well, it's just genetics. It's just the way, it's the human instinct compelling her to do that. Of course, the other 99.99999% of the population have just the opposite instinct.
Correct.
Nurture. It's just the fact that this is being taught as fact,
yes,
is what makes your blood boil.
And what you're talking about, what he's talking about, are things that are unnatural. And I think your percentage is off a little bit. I think it's closer to 100% than what right. what you had stated. I mean, talking about the vast majority of the world, people in their right mind. I mean, granted. Women experience postpartum depression. That's you're in an altered state, and in those situations, those individuals may not make the best choices at that period of time. Is it their fault? that's going to be a case-by-case basis. But for all intents and purposes, they're mentally ill, mentally unstable. So taking out mental stability, mental illness, all those things, people in a right state of mind are not going to choose. I'm not going to give up my child for your good. Sorry, ain't going to happen. Ben. And essentially what you're talking about, Ben, is the finer points of ethics. We as a human race have finely tuned our ethics to define what is murder and what is not murder. Soldiers do not commit murder. They are justified. According to Scripture, the government does not wield the sword in vain. The soldier is able to do his duty guilt-free in the eyes of God. I fully believe that. Now, speaking of those individuals that, again, are probably sick and relish in the bloodbath, again, mental illness aside, and being in those situations can trigger mental illness and change and alter a person whenever they are put into those situations. Again, mental illness aside, whenever you're in a unstressed environment, these things should be understood as these are wrong, these are right. Correct. Absolutely. Murder being with malicious intent. Full knowing. Premeditation. Great comments. We're running down to 1 minute. Great. Yeah, I didn't. This is going to be a multiple lesson. We understand that man is unique in this nature. So there's only two options as to the origins. One is a theocentric or God-centered origin, and then two, the anthropocentric or man. Originated, a man-centered origin. If there is no God, man exists in an environment where anything goes. Anything goes. If God does not exist, then we have no moral imperative. We have no 100% concrete truth that is good, that is our measuring stick, our metric for what is good, what is evil. If God does not exist, that does not exist either. And we're going to talk about, four different ways that man tries to explain how morals and ethics work in the natural world. Because as we have identified, morals and ethics are anything but natural. They are supernatural. Thank you for all for your attention. We'll get into this next Wednesday. Thank you.